Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by Reach Life Church in Asheville, North Carolina. Our mission is changing life by being, making, growing, and unleashing gospel-centered disciples of Jesus. For more information, resources, or to connect with us online, visit www.reachlifechurch.org.
Well, good morning. I want to begin this morning by asking a question, and it might seem like a strange one, but you'll see where I'm going in just a minute here. Have you ever been terrified to go to church? Now, if this is your first time with us this morning, you may have felt when you came in here, it might have been a little nerve-wracking for you. It might have been a little scary coming into an unfamiliar place. I hope that's not where you're at right now. I hope that you feel welcome here. We're glad you're here. I'd love to meet you at the end of the service. But you know, we shouldn't ever feel terrified to go to church. However, I can remember a time when I was 11 years old that I went to church, and it was Sunday morning. We had this thing called Sunday school that we would go to. And that particular morning, my friend, or at least I thought he was my friend, his name was Anthony. He had brought a friend from his neighborhood who ended up being a negative influence on him because during the class, his friend, whose name was Curtis, he began to bully me, and he began to do things that he knew that I didn't like. He began to make fun of my Asian ethnicity, and he knew that it really bothered me, but there was nothing I could do about it. And I remember him saying to me, "What are you going to do about it?" And I knew that there was nothing that I could do about it because he was older than me. He shouldn't have been in our class in the first place. He was older than me, he was stronger than me, and he was more confident than me. Well, after the service was over, I headed towards my car in the parking lot. And on my way to the car, both of these guys ambushed me and literally beat me up in the parking lot of the church. And, you know, if you've ever been attacked or if you've ever been assaulted like that, you understand the fear and the shame and the humiliation that comes with an experience like that. And after that moment, I did not want to go back to church the next week because I was terrified, because I knew that I couldn't defend myself against these two guys. They were stronger than me. They were more powerful than me. Now, listen, I know that I'm beginning this message with a very heavy story. We're going to come back to it at the end of my message, and I promise you it has a happy ending. At least for me, it is going to be a happy ending. But the reason I began with this story here, this true story, is because I wanted to emphasize how Curtis and Anthony had authority, or they had control over me. That's what authority is. Authority is the power to control someone or something. And as we've seen in our passage, as we move over into the passage that Cindy just read for us, we're going to see, and we've already heard, that there is good authority and there is bad authority. And if you're taking notes, I have a big idea that I hope will be the overarching thought of this morning, which is when Jesus is in authority, captives are set free. When Jesus, that is the good authority, is in authority, captives are set free from bad authority. I hope that that will come through in this message this morning. And you know, earlier in this chapter, we're in chapter 4. Earlier in this chapter, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Terry preached a message, and you'll remember that Jesus was in his hometown. He's visiting his hometown. He goes into the local synagogue, and he takes a scroll, and he reads from a passage that is about the coming Messiah, showing that he is that Messiah. I'm going to read what he said in there to remind us who Jesus is and his authority. It's found in Luke 4, verse 18, and Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And here it is. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty," that is, freedom, "to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what we're going to see as we move through the book of Luke, we're going to see that we are that Luke's primary goal is to demonstrate. One of his primary goals is to demonstrate how Jesus uses his authority not to enslave people. Oh, that is such a truth that I wish that we all could see this morning. Jesus does not want to enslave us. That's contrary to popular belief. He's not here to enslave us, but rather to set us free so that we can do what we were created to do. And so we see in verse 31 that once again, Jesus was teaching them on the Sabbath. And I love verse 32. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. His word possessed power. And those of us who know Jesus know that when he speaks, that he doesn't speak like any ordinary man. Once, during his ministry, when many of his disciples, those who had begun to follow him, they turned away and left him in John chapter 6. And Jesus turns to his disciples, his 12 disciples, and he basically goes, are you going to leave too? And I love what Peter says. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Another time, the Jewish leaders send guards to arrest Jesus. And when they return empty, when the guards return empty, they don't arrest him. The chief priests and the Pharisees say, Why didn't you bring him in like we told you to? And I love what they say. They said, no one ever spoke like this man. The words of Jesus carry authority. When he taught, when he stepped into a room, he took command of the room in a life-giving, godly way through his authority. And so what I want us to see this morning, I want us to leave here this morning knowing that Jesus has total authority over all things. We need to understand that as his disciples. Jesus has total authority over everything. And this morning in our passage, I want to point out three areas where he has complete authority over. The first one is over humanity. Now, I'm only going to spend a couple of minutes on this point because I'm actually having to back up and steal from Pastor Terry's message from a few weeks ago. If you remember, when Jesus was in the synagogue, the people get angry at him. They basically like, who do you think you are? And so they take him to the edge of a cliff, and they're trying to throw him off the cliff, but it says that, but passing through their midst, he went away. Jesus pulls a MC Hammer on them. You can't touch this, right? Well, actually, I like better what Terry said. He said Jesus wasn't trying to show that he's cool. He's showing that he's God. I love that. The authority. It means that he has total, unlimited authority. And, you know, just as a side note, talking about coolness. We need to realize, church, that the world doesn't care if we're cool or not. Actually, I think it's a turnoff when we try to be cool. We don't need to try to be cool. We need to seek to let them see who Jesus really is through us. So Jesus has authority over humanity. And then secondly, over demons. That's clearly in this passage. And Satan and his demons, listen, they tremble under the authority of Jesus. Luke records that there was a man in the synagogue. We just read that. He's in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. And apparently, while Jesus is teaching, this demon cries out. Let's look at verse 34. What does he say? He says, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Now the demons know who Jesus is, and they tremble at his name. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, I just want to just stop and ask, why did the demon do that? Why did the demon expose himself? Because Jesus is teaching, right? And it seems that like the demon could have just stayed hidden in this guy in the synagogue. But instead, it's like he raises his hand and goes, hey, I know you have authority over me, and I'm right here. It's like he's exposing himself, knowing that he's going to be taken care of by Jesus. John Piper says that this is demonic suicide. But it's interesting to me why that demon does that. We don't know. But anyway, verse 35 says, but Jesus rebuked him. He's beginning to exercise his authority over this demon. He said, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here under this point that Jesus has authority over demons. And that is, number one, that demons exist and that they are dangerous. We need to understand that. The demons exist. We talked about that when we were talking about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. That demons exist and they are dangerous. That's why we are warned, church. Listen. We are warned by the Lord in Scripture not to take demons lightly and not to open up ourselves to them. And when we're considering the existence and danger of devils, we need to make sure that we avoid two extremes. There's two extremes that we need to avoid. I like how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So what he's saying is that Satan wants us to hold either too low of a view of him or too high of a view. Now, to think too lowly of him is to think that he is harmless or that maybe he doesn't even exist. I want to show you a video that I hope will help, capture what it looks like when we think that he doesn't exist, what Satan does. Can you imagine sticking your finger in that? Anyway, I think that's a picture of what happens when we let our guard down. We think he doesn't exist. Just like that, he can destroy us. Or he wants us to think too highly of him. There's a picture of a tarsier. I like the description of this. If you saw this thing in the night, you would be freaked out, I promise you. But the description that I read on this said that its eyes are actually larger than its brains. I thought that's a pretty good description there of Satan trying to intimidate us. Unnecessarily, to be afraid. He wants to hold us captive through fear or even fascination about angels and demons. Give them glory above Christ. And so instead of thinking too lowly or too highly of them, we need to think rightly of them in light of the authority of Jesus. And there is no way. We need to be clear that there is no way that we can defeat or outwit Satan in our own strength. It's like me in Sunday school class. There is no way I was going to defeat or overcome these guys with my strength. I did not have it within me. And as I said this in the message before when we were talking again about Jesus fighting the devil or going to battle with the devil in the wilderness, that Satan and the demons have DI. They have demonic intelligence, and they use this intelligence against us to try to deceive us into thinking that maybe God doesn't exist, or maybe he doesn't exist, that the demons don't exist, or if we do believe that he exists, that he's not really that dangerous, he's harmless, or that you might can take God's word lightly. You can kind of like not really pay attention to what Jesus says, and that there are really no major consequences for that. One of the big ones that he uses is to try to get us to think that God is the enemy, that God is against us. How could a loving God send people to hell? That's one of the things that's really from hell. That is really a lie that Satan is using to try to deceive us into thinking that something is wrong with God. God is good. God is wonderful. God wants life for us all. And yet Satan wants to take that which is good and try to make us think that it is bad. And one of the last one that I want to share that he tries to get us to believe is that there is no reward for following Jesus. He wants you to think that it's not worth laying your life down to follow Jesus. And so what I'm trying to point out here is that it's easy to go from one ditch to another, to get hung up and fascinated with demons in an unhealthy way. But the truth is that the Bible doesn't contain much on the origins of demons. We know that they were spiritual beings created by God, and they were perfect at one point. But at some point, passages in the scripture, like Jude 6, teach us that they did not stay within their own position of authority. God gave them authority, but they did not stay there, but left their proper dwelling by rebelling against our loving God. Basically, what happened is they had a desire for more power and more authority than God had given them. And so they attempted to elevate themselves above God, which brought his good, just, and perfect judgment upon them. And so although, demons exist and they are dangerous, I want to see a second point here under this topic, and that is that demons are terrified of Jesus. Demons are terrified of Jesus. Look at verse 41. It says, I don't actually know if I have a slide for this, but in verse 41 it says, demons also came out of many under Jesus' command, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Jesus is saying, you're not allowed to speak right now. My time has not yet come to make it known broadly that I am the Christ. And they're terrified of Jesus. That's the point I want us to see here. They are terrified of Jesus. They're not terrified of me. They're not terrified of you. We are always described, as sheep in the Bible. We're always described as little children. Satan is described as a serpent, wolf, roaring lion, a dragon. And these creatures devour unprotected sheep for dinner. And so the truth is that if Jesus did not hold back Satan and the demons, they'd like nothing more than just to wipe us off the face of the earth. Jesus does not allow that. But because we all human beings, we bear the image of God. We bear the glory of God in us because that's how God created us. It's broken, but it's still there. The demons can't stand that, and they want to wipe us off the face of the earth. And that's why we need to understand that that's why God commands us to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be protected. He says, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes against us. And we're not going to go into a message on the whole armor of God this morning, other than to say that because demons are terrified of Jesus, if Jesus is our armor, then we are bulletproof against demons. And I just want to be clear, church, that if you are in Christ, if you are under his care, then we cannot be possessed by demons like this man in this passage. Actually, we are possessed. The Word of God says indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who guards us, who protects us from being possessed by the evil one. However, with that said, we need to understand that while we can't be possessed by demons, we can be, and we often are, harassed and influenced by them, by their limited authority, which can lead to various forms of oppression. It can lead to depression. And when it comes to oppression and depression, Tim Keller, when he was still walking with us before he went to be with the Lord, he talked about four causes of depression and oppression. Four causes. The first one is physical. And if it's a if you have a physical problem, that means that you need might need medicine. It might mean that you need to eat better, sleep better, exercise more, take care of your physical side of your body, of your being. The second one is psychological, a psychological cause of oppression and depression that causes you to be cast down in your temperament. If that's the case, if it's psychological, then that means that we need to be surrounded by those who will affirm us in Christ, that who will give us encouragement, that will support us in the middle of that depression or oppression. If it's a moral, this is the third one, a moral problem, we could be oppressed and weighed down by a sinful lifestyle that we refuse to come out of. It could be that we are making sinful decisions, and the solution for that or the cure for that is to repent, receive the forgiveness of Christ, and to walk in reconciliation. And then there's the fourth one, which is demonic. And this is where demons prey upon they use our physical, psychological, and moral brokenness and use extreme and even subtle lies within those areas of our life to imprison us. And Keller points out that the problem with our culture today, our Western society, is that typically when you go to get treated for oppression or depression, they only diagnose the first two. That is the physical and the psychological. Because in Western society, moral failure and demonic influence are almost never considered. We don't want to talk about, in this culture, sin. And this culture is too civilized to believe in demons. When in reality, all four causes can be connected. And so I want to be clear, we've said this before from up here, that when you're dealing with the physical and the psychological, we don't teach that you never should use medication. There are times that you should. But if those are if all we're diagnosing is the physical and the psychological problems in our life, and use those two means as to diagnose our anxiety, our fears, and our depression, and we're not paying attention to the moral failure, maybe there's something going wrong in your life sinfully that's wrapped up in this problem, accompanied by demonic warfare. If we ignore those, then we will create a godless society like the one that we're living in right now that is over-medicated simply because the problem has been misdiagnosed. And the reason that I'm sharing these thoughts with us, church, this morning is because I want to remind us that we don't have to live like that. We don't have to live like that because Jesus has total authority over all things, and he wants to set us free. Jesus has authority over humanity. Jesus has authority over demons. And lastly, what I want us to see here is that Jesus has authority over disease and sickness. Verse 38, it says, "And he arose, and he left the synagogue and entered Simon's house." Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and began to serve. We're not told what the cause of this fever was. Some have suggested that maybe it was a bacteria, a living organism that could have come under the authority of Christ, and that he just called it to come out. I'm not sure if that's true, whether that's the case or not, but what we do know is that this sickness had a type of authority over Simon's mother-in-law, and it made her bedridden. And I want us to notice how Jesus uses his authority here. He uses it to set her free. Look at verse 39 again. It says, "And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. You see that right there? Immediately she rose and began to serve them. Jesus uses his authority for good to set her free through his word. Why? So that she can get up and do what she was created to do. So that's why Jesus sets us free. So that we can do what we were created to do. That is to glorify God by serving him, and then church serving one another, and then serving others. That's the up, that's the in, that's the out. That's what Christ does when he is given total authority. We become more like Jesus. We begin to serve. And I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus your authority this morning, today? Church, I'm talking to us right now. I'm talking to everybody in the room, but I'm talking to us. I'm not asking, was he your authority last week? I'm asking right now, where you're sitting this morning, is Jesus your authority? So far, Luke has established that Jesus has total authority over humanity, over demons, and over diseases. And what he's doing here is he's giving us a foretaste of what it's going to be like when Jesus finally comes back and sets up his kingdom. In that time, there is no longer going to be demons and diseases and those who are against Jesus. And so the reason I'm asking you that this morning, is your authority Jesus today? The reason I'm asking that is because Scripture clearly teaches that there is coming a day when every knee, every single knee will bow, and every single tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And there are two types of tongues that confess the lordship of Jesus. There is the unwilling tongue, like this demon in the passage this morning. He confessed that Jesus is the Holy One. They confessed he is the Christ. He is Lord, but they do it against their will. And there's coming a day when there are many men and women and young people who will bow their knee to Jesus and confess that he is Lord, but it will be against their will. It's because their hearts are hardened and opposed to Jesus having authority, the authority that he deserves, because he created all things and he died for us. And not only that, he conquered death. He rose from the dead. So there's the unwilling tongue, but then there's also the willing tongue. And this tongue is the tongue that confesses joyfully that Jesus is Lord. It's the individual, the men and the women and the young people that gladly surrender to the authority of Jesus because their hearts have been transformed and have become sons and daughters who are freed to joyfully serve the living God. And you might be thinking, well, what's the difference? What makes the difference between someone who's unwilling and someone who is willing to surrender? And in order to answer that, we're going to go back to the story I began with when I was in Sunday school as an 11-year-old. And, you know, I left church that Sunday, traumatized, humiliated, and I realized I was in trouble next week if I went back to church, because I knew that I didn't have the authority or power within myself to deal with these guys. And to my surprise, my dad, he said, "Hey, James, if those boys come back next week, I want you to go get your older brother and bring him into the classroom." Now, some of the story I'm about to share, we're not going to follow this, so try to overlook this. Some of you may know my brother. So many times in this community, we both live in this community, people think we look alike. The way you can tell the difference between me and my brother Robert is he's the ugly one, okay? We say that to each other all the time, so I hope he's listening to this story. Back to the story, my dad said, get your older brother, bring him into the classroom with you, and he'll take care of the situation. So, now my brother, I was his punching bag, and no one's going to mess with his punching bag, so he was glad to do that. How many of you guys have, like, an older brother or sister that would protect you in public, but at home, they wouldn't? Back in the 70s and 80s, we could admit that, okay? So, anyway, really, I turned out okay, right? But I can remember going to Sunday school, and sure enough, Curtis and Anthony showed up, and they picked up back up where they had left off with intimidation. And the class ended, and I remember making a beeline to find my brother, and we went in the hallway, and Curtis followed me, and he was trying to bully me and then bully my brother. And Curtis again said, "What are you going to do about it?" And I'm like standing behind my brother, and Curtis is there, and my brother's standing between us. And I can remember thinking, oh my goodness, what is about to happen? And I can't go into detail this morning what happened, other than to say that my brother's mighty right hand took care of the situation. Actually, afterwards, we found out that it was broken for me. He broke his hand for me. And listen, as they ran away, I ran after them, confident. And I yelled at the top of my lungs, "We dogged y'all!" And I may have gone, "Woo!" threw in a little Ric Flair at the end there. But listen, up, ladies, the gentlemen are like, "Yeah, you know." But up until that point, the point I'm getting at here is up until that point, I had an enemy that had authority over me and power that I did not have the power to overcome. I needed someone to come in, step in, and free me from the situation. And when my brother came in, when he won the victory, I rejoiced as if it was mine. Because it was. And you know, after that day, I didn't have to question, I didn't have to wonder, does my big brother love me? Because he proved it by what he did. And that's what the gospel is, isn't it? We were under sin. We were under condemnation. We were oppressed by the evil one. We could not overcome him with our own strength and our power. But we have a big brother, Jesus, who was willing to come in and step in between us and take care of the situation through love. You see, this morning, if you are having a problem, and I'm talking again to the church, I'm talking to all of us, but if you're having a problem with seeing Jesus as his authority as being good in your life, it's probably because you've forgotten his love for you. You need to be reminded of that. And that's because when by faith we embrace the love of Jesus, when we are really experience what he has done for us and his love for us, we willingly come under his authority. And he sets us free. He sets us free from things like demonic oppression. He sets us free from shame and fear. And he brings us into fellowship with God. And then he gives us purpose. And he gives us meaning, even when everything around us doesn't make sense. When we're full of the love of Christ, when we're full of Jesus, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, when we are full of God, life has meaning, no matter what is going around us. And so what I want to end with this morning is a prayer that's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Begin with 14. It's a prayer that Paul says that he prayed for the churches. And this morning, listen, if you are under oppression, depression, fear, anxiety, guilt, shame, and you're just wanting to be set free, I want to remind you, it's the love of Christ that sets us free. It's knowing what he did for us on the cross as it was revealed on the cross. And I want to just read through this prayer. And I encourage you this week. I've been praying this for myself. I've been praying this for us, church. Because if this is true in us, then we are going to joyfully come under the authority of Jesus. Let's look at it and then we'll close. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen? What we need to know more than anything this morning is the love of Christ that he has for us. And it surpasses knowledge, because when we know his love, we willingly come under his authority. And when Jesus is in authority, captives are set free.